We're going to dive right into Scripture. We're currently going through Paul's letter to the church Ephesus, going through Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17, and it will come up. So, this is what I want to say. I am bearing witness to it in the Lord. You must no longer behave like the Gentiles, foolish-minded as they are. Their understanding is darkened. They are cut off from God's life because of their deep-seated ignorance, which springs from the fact that their hearts are hard. They have lost all moral sensitivity and have given themselves over to whatever takes their fancy. They go off greedily after every kind of uncleanness. But that's not how you learned the King. If indeed you did hear about him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth about Jesus himself, that teaching stressed that you should take off your former lifestyle, the old humanity. That way of life is decaying as a result of deceitful lusts. Instead, you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you must put on the new humanity, which is being created the way God intended it, displaying justice and genuine holiness. Put away lies then. Each of you speak the truth with your neighbour, because we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on you while you're angry, and don't leave any loophole for the devil. And the thief shouldn't steal any longer, but should rather get on with some honest manual work, so as to be able to share with people in need. Don't let any unwholesome words escape your lips. Instead, say whatever is good and will be useful in building people up, so that you will give grace to those who listen. And don't disappoint God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit who put God's mark on you to identify you on the day of freedom. All bitterness and rage, all anger and yelling and all blasphemy, put it all away from you with all wickedness. Instead, be kind to one another. Cherish tender feelings for each other. Forgive one another, just as God forgave you in the King. So you should be imitators of God like dear children. Conduct yourselves in love, just as the Messiah loved us and gave himself for us as a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. Just slipped into chapter 5 there, just at the end. That's why it says 5 here. just to keep things right, I don't want to mislead you in any way. So as I said last Sunday evening, we heard about how we are to relate to one another in unity, in ministry, and in maturity. And it was a teach around how we do church together. And Chris, as I said, did a great job. If you didn't hear it, it's on the Facebook page, and I would thoroughly recommend giving that a listen. But tonight we're going to have a look at how our faith informs our values and our actions. How following Jesus empowers us to think steady. One job.
One job, I can do it.
Sorry. I didn't mean that. Where am I? How following Jesus changes and empowers us to think and to live differently. Differently to how we used to think and act, and differently to how the world thinks and acts. So we are to be distinct from our old selves and from the people around us. This speaks to how we see ourselves, how we mirror the humanity that Jesus lived, as we grow and change in our understanding and in our relationship with him. Because Jesus assumes a perfect humanity, we are able to share in everything that is his. There should be a slide up. That very one, thank you. Just leave that up until the, yeah, thank you. I didn't give any instructions. I just kind of expect you to read my mind.
I wish I could.
It's not very fair.
A really good spiritual gift.
I'm not sure it is a spiritual gift. Because Jesus assumes a perfect humanity, we are able to share in everything that is his. His humanity becomes our humanity when we enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus. Not just that he died to take away our sins, but that he lived to allow us to live redeemed lives in him. This is quite complicated, okay? So what I'm teaching here is likely to be new. It might well be new to some of you. It's a kind of new understanding of what salvation is like. And I know that I'm going to get some pushback on this. I'm going to be looking suspiciously at me. Whoa, David, don't do anything new. Don't do anything out there. Controversial.
Go for it.
Thank you. The thing is, though, although this might be a new teaching in a way, or a new way of seeing things, it will not be a new experience. The truth is that this is what's been happening to you if you're a follower of Jesus all through your Christian life. Maybe unwittingly, maybe you've not been aware of it, or maybe you have been aware of it, but you've not put a name to it since you first decided to make Jesus your Lord and Saviour. But recognising it and giving voice to it, I think, will be a new thing, or it might be challenging. At least it is for me. It has been for me too. Last week, I was at a conference, a like theology conference thing. I don't know if I mentioned that to anyone. Mm-hmm. Might have gone about it once or twice. It was this Logos theology conference, and it was hard. It was big-brained people, very, very clever people, presenting theology papers to a room full of professors and academics and PhD students from all over the Western world. And I'll be honest, it was intimidating. It hurt my teeny brain. But there's no point, I think, in not trying to stretch yourself and not trying to challenge your thinking. And nobody's saying that they've got everything 100% right. Nobody's saying this is the only truth or the only way to believe or the only way to see atonement or understand how we might be saved. But I think it's always worth looking at different models of what it is to follow Jesus and what it is to know that we are saved and forgiven. That's always worth looking at. So what I'm trying to teach you here tonight is some of my initial understanding of some of the stuff that I've learned and that I'm really still engaging with and trying to work out well, okay, I get that, but how does that lead to that? That's the real kind of challenge. And it's hard work. It's doubly hard because when you go to these conferences, they speak in this almost impenetrable language. And it's hard. I have to decipher it, and then I have to try and understand it, and then I have to translate it so that we can all understand it, and then I have to try and apply it or help you to apply it, and then use a couple of anecdotes or pithy analogies or metaphors so that we get our heads around it. Are you following me?
Yes.
Thank you. The doctrine, which just means the principle or the teaching or the system of understanding that I'm trying to get my head round and share with you, is called vicarious humanity. And it states that Jesus, in his perfect humanity, allows us to adopt a perfect humanity through our faith in him. Yeah? Yes. Thank you. Because I thought you'd be the one that would have the biggest problem with that idea. Funnily enough. Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah,
just,
you and I like that. That's me. Thanks. I just like to wake up to you.
Thank you. Sorry. Vicarious just means in place of, it means substitutionally. It's where we get the word vicar from. You might be familiar with the doctrine of vicarious atonement, that Jesus died in your place, that Jesus died instead of you. So vicarious humanity is not that Jesus died in your place, but that Jesus lives in your place. I like that idea. I think that's really exciting. In this way of thinking, Jesus, in his perfect humanity, atones for our imperfect humanity by being the perfect human in our place. That's exciting, isn't it? Because we are not and cannot ever be that perfect human. So what I want you to do is I want you to have that idea in your head as we read through this passage, as we go through it and teach through it, because that's the framework by which I want us to try and understand and engage with the rest of this passage. I think that might be a good way of understanding what Paul is teaching through the rest of this passage, okay? So I've given you a kind of, see it through these lenses of vicarious humanity. As we grow in our faith and our understanding of Jesus, as we grow closer to him, we become more like him. We know that, okay? It said that people grow to be more like their dogs. Have you heard that before?
Yes.
that you start to take on some aspects of what your dog looks like. Next slide, please, Annabelle.
No.
So this is the kind of thing that can happen to you as you live with another creature in your house, as you live it alongside someone, where you begin to take on aspects of that. Next slide. You can see it happens to older gentlemen as well. They grow moustaches that evolves, and to younger ladies too. I'm not sure if the dog is growing like her or she growing like the dog. They seem very happy about it anyway. Isn't that cute? That's so cute. I think in this case they probably bought the dog to look like the daughter. It's so cute. And our last one here is, look at that. Again, I think that's probably more by coincidence than by design. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's now thinking, if they've got a dog, they're thinking, do I look like my dog? Yeah, you probably do, a little bit.
Oh, yes.
It's as short-sighted as me.
Mine's as adapted.
Okay. Can we leave that for the fellowship time and the cakes and the chatting together? You all can have those. You can share photos of your dogs on your phones and you can... I'll serious this right up, okay? I'll tell you a true story that when I really began to understand how people take on aspects of the things that are around them or begin to believe that they are how they are being treated, okay? I was walking down the road, man, this was a few years ago, I was working in the grass market in a homeless mission, and I was walking down the Royal Mile. And I got a whiff of something. It was summertime, it was a hot day. And you know how your sense of smell is very evocative? Like immediately you can smell something and it takes you to a place or a time, or you associate a smell of something with a particular thing immediately. And I was walking there and I got this whiff of something and I thought, ooh, wasn't a nice smell. I thought, that smells like some of the guys that come into the mission. And I turned around and looked and they were emptying the bins on the high street. And I realised that some of the guys who come in smell like rubbish. And that's true, they smell the same as that rubbish. And the truth is that they smell like that because when you're treated a certain way, you begin to take on aspects of that thing.
Yeah.
And I genuinely believe that they smelled like rubbish because they were being treated like rubbish. Maybe they treated themselves like rubbish. They didn't care about themselves. Other people had put that on them and they begin to believe that. And they begin to become almost like the way that they're living. And that's why maybe you become a bit like, that's not becoming like a dog, but maybe that's why living with Jesus and walking with Jesus, we can become a bit more like Jesus. When that's what we're speaking into our lives and into one another's lives, maybe we can become more Christ-like when we live with him and walk with him, and when we encourage one another in our Christian walk and in our faith lives. This really helps me, okay? These ideas really help me. And even these pictures of people who become like their dogs help me. Because I'll be honest, I read these scriptures like the ones we've read in Ephesians 4, the ones that we're looking at, and I struggle with some of those ideas. Because I feel like I fail at holiness over and over again. I fail at being holy. Can we move on to the next slide? Because it's hard to be serious when that's there. There we go. Thank you. I feel over and over again. Now I can accept that I am forgiven. I can accept that within this flawed walk with Jesus and this flawed Christian life, that God's grace covers me, and that that maybe even I'm generally on some kind of upward trend. That I'm maybe on some kind of trend getting better. Maybe. That maybe I'm becoming more holy or more Christ-like over time. But then when I examine myself in the light of passages like this, where I'm told that I mustn't behave like the Gentiles. Well, I am a Gentile. A Gentile is just a non-Jew, someone who doesn't have that relationship with God, that Jewish relationship with God. I mustn't behave in the way that I used to before I had a relationship with God. I feel inadequate. I feel like I'm constantly falling short of the mark that God sets for me. So part two of the sermon then, we're going to very quickly unpack some of those verses in Ephesians 4 and have a look at what God might be telling us through these. Paul starts by telling us what we are not to be like. Essentially, we're not to be the same as we were. We are not to be foolish Gentiles. Because we've learned something about Jesus. It's not clear what those early disciples learned about Jesus, but I imagine it's the same kind of things that we learned when we first became Christians, when we began that journey with Jesus. What did we learn? We learned about who he was, what he was like, what he taught. We learned about who we were in relationship to him. We learned that we were of value. We learned that we were loved. We learned that we were precious in God's sight. We learned that Jesus wanted us to be better. We learned that Jesus wanted to teach us and show us what true humanity could look like. We learned that God had a plan for a new kingdom and that he wanted us to be part of that. That's what Jesus taught, and that, I think, is what they learned about the king. Now, we know something about him. We know what he said and we did and what he taught. Our eyes have been opened beyond what we used to know. We've been taught, I hope, the truth about who Jesus was. So our hearts and our minds have been renewed. It's not just that our hearts are renewed. It's not just that we feel better about ourselves, or that we feel loved in some way, or that we feel more loving towards other people. I mean, that's all good. That's all really good if your heart has been renewed and you know that you're loved and you know you can feel love for others. That's really important. But if our thoughts are still dark, if our thoughts are still selfish or full of lies, then the love in our hearts will soon become corrupted, will soon become dark, influenced by the darkness in our minds. So it's not enough just to feel loved or to know that we're loved. We need to change our values. We need to change what our core beliefs are. Not just about who God is, but about who we are and how we relate to humanity. We need to change the kind of person that we are from the very core of what we believe about our place and about other people. We need to change the way we see things. Does that make sense? We live in this very polarized world, and it's becoming such a recent phenomenon. It's like somehow, remember when you had the old VCR and you would press fast forward and you would see the pictures and they were going that was what it feels like the last 3 or 4 years in our world. Feels like somebody's had us on fast forward. Things have changed so much, so quickly. This polarization in our society, where it's not enough just to not believe the same as somebody else. If you don't believe the same as them, you are wrong. You are evil. You are the worst kind of human being. But there's no grace for people having a different opinion. It's either you share my opinion or you're a scumbag, nobody. And I'll go on social media and I will call you for all the awful things in the world that I can come up with. That's the world we're living in. It's so polarized. If you don't agree with exactly everything I say, you must believe the polar opposite of me, and therefore you are my enemy. That's what it's like. I saw a Facebook post this week. I need to stop doing. I would stop doing Facebook if it wasn't the only way for a lot of people to kind of communicate through things. I kind of need it for work stuff, but it bothers me. It really upsets me so much. So a Facebook post this week, someone utterly decrying what we spend in this country on overseas aid. Just this opinion and this despicable kind of attitude that we shouldn't be doing that. If you want to know what we spend on overseas aid, it's 0.7% of our GDP. Okay, so that's roughly the equivalent of, if you've got £10 in your pocket, it's like giving 7 pence away. Okay? No, it's not nothing. It's not nothing, but it's not much. Okay? It's not insignificant. And it's a big number. That 0.07% is a big number when you look at it, because our GDP is massive. But it's not a huge amount. See, here's the thing, though. There was a time in my life when I would have felt the same. I would have been all like, well, why are we giving money to developing countries, to overseas aid, when we have hungry children in this country? You hear that kind of thing a lot. Well, why? Surely charity begins at home. My values have really changed with things like that. Really, the issue of hungry children has nothing to do with overseas aid. What we should be asking is, why are there hungry children?
Yeah.
At all. What we should then be asking is, why differentiate between British hungry children and Sudanese hungry children? Mm-hmm. Are Sudanese children less valuable than British children? Mm-hmm. It's hungry children. That's the issue. These are just examples. And I'm not trying to make some big political point. I'm trying to say that we become so polarised in our opinions that we become like enemies with other people. They're just examples. My point is that I ask myself these kind of questions, and I've changed my mind, I've changed my heart, I've renewed the spirit of my mind, is what Paul says here in Ephesians. Renewed what I think about those things, what I believe about those things, how I see the world. I've renewed the core values and beliefs that I carry. We are then to begin living the way Jesus intended and demonstrated. Now, what I'm hoping is that you can begin to see how this becomes a model of atonement. It's not by good works. It's by Jesus living that perfect life. It's not what we do that's good. It's that Jesus lived it that was good, and we are just trying to mirror what he did. We're trying to model ourselves on his example, on his perfect life. It's more than an example. He lived that perfect life. We are called to truth and reconciliation. I was in Rwanda in 2010. It seems a long time ago now. 16 years after the genocide in Rwanda. But a country still very much shaped and defined by the horrors of 1994 and the 100 days of killing that took place. How do you make peace after something like that? How do you make peace after an event in your country? In the aftermath of the genocidaires, those who had committed those atrocities, were still at large. And there were tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of them who had been involved in killing, murdering friends, neighbours, sometimes even family members. It is beyond comprehension. How do you fix that level of brokenness? You can't do it with retribution, not even with jail sentences, except for the ringleaders and those organisers, the instigators and the agitators. They were put in prison, but for most of the others, for those who were the genocidaires, as they're known in the Rwandan system, what was helpful, and the same thing happened in South Africa after the collapse of the apartheid system, what was helpful was what they called truth and reconciliation meetings, where the genocidaire would confess, would apologise. Apologise doesn't seem like it's enough, but he would say that he was genuinely sorry, in sincerity, and meeting the families of men, women and children that they had often brutally murdered. And they would talk. And they would talk. And when the genocidaire confessed and repented, the families would often, after much talk, eventually forgive. You see, the truth shall set you free. Repentance, we understand repentance, I think, isn't just saying that we're sorry. It's turning away from our sin. But here's something that you might not know. A literal translation of repentance would be closer to change your mind. That's really interesting. Repentance is not about changing so much your behaviour or your actions as changing your mind, changing your core values and beliefs, changing the way you see the world. It's only in truth and repentance that we can find freedom and growth. For the Rwandans, it was the only way that they could move on. Oh, you got that. Well done. See, you knew. Final slide now, because we're going. Finally, we are to be imitators of God. We read in the first couple of verses of chapter 5 that we are to live and act and be like Jesus. And this is where the idea of vicarious humanity really comes home. When we step in faith into the humanity of Jesus, we become increasingly like him. This isn't some effort on our part. It's not a what would Jesus do bracelet of the mind. I don't know if you're getting that. It's not about what we try to do, okay? It's more about letting go. It's more about letting God subsume you, letting God envelop you in his love, letting God surround you and reclothe you and almost reinvent you. In return, As we know we are loved, we are renewed in our love for others. Not selfish, but generous. We are called to love like Jesus. Without condition, without boundaries, we are called to love completely and abundantly. It's then Jesus promises that we will have life to the full. That's sometimes translated eternal life. It's the same word in the Greek. Wholeness of life, healed life, complete life, full life the way it was meant to be, full life in that true humanity. It's not just some ticket to heaven. It's not just some guarantee that when we die we go to heaven. I don't want you to hear that. It is now. It's now. It's living in the fullness of life that Jesus promises, with a new humanity, a new set of beliefs and understanding, a new heart that's full of love, and a new mind that might just view the world in a new way, the way that Jesus sees it. That's my prayer for you. That's how I want us to live and grow in our faith and understanding. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that in your humanity, you demonstrate true humanity. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that your love for us transcends even just that terrible day on the cross and becomes a living in flesh God who lives and breathes as human and shows us what it is to be fully human. I thank you, Father God, that you became that you put on flesh, that you might be found in the person of Jesus, that we might relate to, that we might know and see and touch and talk to, that we might have that living relationship with. And God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make this revelation for us real in our lives. I pray that you would impact us even tonight with the truth of your good news, that we are loved and valued, that our broken humanity can be restored and we can be reconciled to you in your humanity. Father God, I pray your blessing on each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.